And we are this evening, as Boya mentioned, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 8 to 13. So let's read that short passage together. 1 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And we know that this is the word of God, and we look to him to add his blessing to that reading and to give his help as we would seek to consider his word together. If you've ever applied for a job, or if you've ever looked at a job advert, you'll be aware that one of the key parts of the sort of job application pack is a person specification. And that person specification describes the essential qualifications and attributes that are required in order for the person to be appointable to the job. And so it might say, well, here are the academic qualifications that are needed. And here's the experience that's needed. And here are the attributes that are needed. And the job of those who are selecting who's going to be appointed to that post is to look at the person's application form or their CV or whatever way it comes, and to look at what they say at interview or whatever sort of selection process is used, and to decide who best matches this person's specification. Well, here we have, if you like, a person's specification for being a deacon in the local assembly, the local church of God. Here are the essential attributes. We're going to look at three questions briefly this evening. We're going to look, first of all, at what is a deacon. Then we're going to look at what are the qualifications for deacons. And thirdly, what is the value of a deacon's service? Now, I'm going to break all the rules this evening. Whenever you read a book about preaching, they say, well, make sure that your sections are roughly the same length and make sure that you don't, like, people feel shortchanged by having a very short section and a really long one in the middle. Well, I'll tell you, the main thing we're going to look at tonight is the second of those questions. So I'm breaking all the rules. I'm being a really bad preacher this evening. We're going to look at what are the qualifications for deacons. That's going to be the main thing. But first of all, let's address this question. What is a deacon? Deacons, the word is introduced to us in verse 8. A deacon is a servant. Now, this word for deacon is used in many places in the New Testament to describe various different ways in which believers serve the Lord. And so there is a general sense, of course, in which every believer in the Lord Jesus serves or should serve the Lord and be involved in the Lord's service. And there are many places where the word that's translated here, deacons, would be used to describe people who are involved in some aspect or other of Christian service. However, there are two passages in the New Testament. I'm going to suggest to you there are two anyway. I can argue about the number later if anyone wants to. But there are two passages I would suggest that refer specifically to specific individuals who have been given this specific role of a specific area of service, this role of deacon service a specific role of specific service within the church. One of those two passages, obviously, is this one that we've just read. And it goes in quite a bit of detail to describe the qualifications for deacons. We've just looked in the previous passage that Boyer took us through last week at the qualifications for overseers or elders. And now Paul is going on and he's writing to Timothy, of course, and Timothy is dealing specifically with the church in Ephesus at this time. It's around about AD 62 to 64, something like that. And Paul is giving Timothy instruction, advising him how to deal with various issues that are arising in the church in Ephesus. And he said, okay, here's the qualifications. Last week you looked at it with Boyer, qualifications for overseers, and now here are the qualifications for deacons. And this is the passage we're going to go through tonight. The other passage I would suggest, which describes people who are this kind of specific group of people, specifically identified for specific service roles within the assembly, is at the start of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, where it seems that as Paul, writing with Timothy to the church in Philippi, he writes generally to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with a specific group of people, the overseers and deacons. Again, it appears to be a specific group of people there. So we're looking tonight at deacons, individuals who have been given specific roles for specific areas of service within the local church. As you're aware, for example, we here in Fernilee have deacons who are tasked specifically with a building maintenance role. And that would be something that I would judge would be consistent with the sort of specific role that we're looking at here in 1 Timothy. Specific areas, specific roles, areas of service. But you know what we're going to notice tonight? We don't read that much about the specifics of what deacons do, but we read lots about their character. We read lots about their character. Now, this is a theme that we're going to come back to later on. What we're going to see is that character is key. And if I was putting a header over the message tonight, that's what I would put over it. Character is key. There is lots, whenever we're looking at areas of service for the Lord, there is a great importance placed on character, on the heart and on the manifestation of what's going on in our hearts in terms of character, in terms of our qualities. So we read relatively little about the role of deacons, but we're about to dive into question two, which is the one we're going to spend most time on. What are the qualifications for deacons? So, as you may have noticed, as we went through the passage there, verses 8 to 10 tells us lots about deacons, and we're going to look at those characteristics, those qualifications, just in a moment. Then, I'm going to come to verse 11, and we're going to tackle verse 11 in a minute, and just work out what we think verse 11 is saying. In verse 12, we've got deacons in terms of their marital life, and in terms of their home life. And in the middle here in verse 11, we've got this verse, which, as we have it, if you have the ESV in front of you, for example, which describes deacons' wives. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Now, just to get the idea here, that there are basically two schools of thought as to just what verse 11 is talking about. And I'm just kind of setting this out at the start so we get the idea of the flow of logic of the passage. As we read it, and as the ESV translators have taken it, they've taken it that this is giving qualifications for deacons' wives. And there is a certain sense in which that does make some logical sense as you follow through the passage. So you're essentially reading, you know, the flow of logic, verses 8 to 10, here's qualifications for deacons. Verse 11, here's characteristics, qualifications for deacons' wives. And then verse 12, here's characteristics as far as the deacon's marital and home life is concerned. And that makes a certain logic, a certain sense. There is one question that is difficult to answer if we take that sense of it, and that is why there are qualifications for a deacon's wife. But last week, of course, you didn't hear anything about qualifications for an elder's wife, for an overseer's wife. The other way that this may, the other meaning that this may have, is that the word that's translated wives is the word for women. So the other suggestion and the other sort of, you know, view that many would hold is that verse 11 is talking about women deacons, or sometimes referred to as deaconesses. And the reason for holding that view is that every time you look at the word, see the word likewise coming in, it's introducing a new category of people. So way back in chapter 2 and verse 9, for example, you introduce a new category of people, talking about women and how they should adorn themselves and characteristics for women. The word likewise is used to introduce that category of people. And then we had likewise again at the start of our passage, verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified. And now we're seeing likewise again in verse 11, that wives likewise must be dignified. Or actually, is this talking about deaconesses, women, deacons? Again, that there is a certain way in which that makes a lot of sense. There's maybe a slight difficulty. The difficulty and objection to that is to follow the flow of logic and say, well, we're talking verses 8 to 10 about deacons, then we're going to deaconesses or female deacons in verse 11, then we're going back to the male deacons, because we're obviously talking about them being a husband of one wife in verse 12, and that it becomes a bit difficult to see, well, how do we jump from one subject to another? So what do we do? Here's the big thing. What do we do when we come to a passage where there is some legitimate uncertainty as to just what is intended? We always interpret anything that's uncertain in the light of what is clear elsewhere in Scripture. And that is the key here to making sure that we stay on the right lines and making sure that we don't build some doctrine that's built on something that's a bit unclear and not taught anywhere else in Scripture. So what have we learned? And we learned this actually a few weeks ago, and Paul took us through this, and he took us through this very, very clearly and very, very helpfully as we looked at the different roles for men and women in the church. And we saw in chapter 2 that men have got a role in public, audible prayer. Men have got a role in teaching. Men have got a role in leadership. And then last week, you heard it from Boya. I was speaking at Woodside last week, so I listened on catch-up later. I listened on the podcast later, and you heard about how men have a role in the overseeing role in the leadership. So you see those roles as far as men are concerned. But we also see very important roles in the church, and don't ever get the wrong idea about this, very important roles in the church for women. Don't ever think that in any way women are less important in the church or anything like that. If we get that idea, then we've gone far off in terms of our understanding of Scripture. So we saw the other week from Paul about women, demonstrating godliness and demonstrating good works. And we all know, don't we, if we've been around church life, how much we must value each other, how much we must value the sisters in the church, how much we must value the brothers in the church, how much we must value each other. We recognise the different roles that the males and the females have, but we recognise the value that each brings, and we treat each other with mutual respect and value each other and remember just how precious each one is to the Lord and how precious each one must be to each other. So how do we apply all that to deacons? Well, we say if primarily this deacon role is a service role rather than a role of authority or leadership or a teaching role or something that would clearly not be permitted in the light of Scripture elsewhere. But if we say, well, this is a service role, and in view of what we learn elsewhere about, how men, the different roles for men versus women in the church, then we can say, well, actually, of course, women serve in the church and can have specific roles of service. So I think that's a way of us perhaps just making sure that wherever we fall, and whether verse 11 is talking about deacons' wives, or whether it's talking about female deacons, deaconesses, or whether we can see that there are, there's a basis for seeing each view on that, we interpret in the light of the overall teaching of Scripture in terms of the different roles for men and women in the assembly, and recognise that, in that context, if women were to take on a specific service role, then of course that, is okay and can be a very valuable thing, where men would take on the public speaking, public praying, the leadership roles. So what you notice, though, is when you look at the qualifications for deacons and you look at verses 8 to 10 And you look at verse 11, you see a certain symmetry, actually. You see that there are a lot of things that are described in verses 8 to 10 for deacons who, clearly, I think, whatever way you're viewing it, that part in verses 8 to 10, they're men. And then in verse 11, you're looking at women, whether you're looking at women deaconesses or whether you're looking at deacons' wives. There's a certain symmetry, actually. So we're going to look now at these qualities, and we're going to look at these characteristics, and we're going to keep that big picture view in place, and that is that character is key. Character is key here. So let's look, first of all, at the demeanour of deacons. So let's look at verse 8, and let's also look at verse 11. So verse 8, deacons must be dignified. Verse 11, their wives or the women, likewise, verse 11, must be dignified. So there's a dignity in the way that a deacon will approach their service. They'll take it seriously. They'll not be inappropriately frivolous. Well, I'm sure they can enjoy a bit of sense of humour, just like the next person. They don't need to walk around with their face tripping them all the time. But they can take the role seriously. They can treat it with due seriousness. They're serving in the church, which is, of course, the household of God, the church of the living God, at the risk of straying into next week's passage. And so when we serve in the church, that is a serious, dignified work. And they'll treat it with seriousness of purpose. They will conduct themselves seriously. They will be dignified. And that's said in verse 8 in relation to deacons. It's said in verse 11 in relation to wives or women. So demeanour is dignified. Then we see something about a deacon's tongue. And we can look at verse 8 and we can look at verse 11 and we see that there's something said both to the men and to the women in this regard. Verse 8, they're not double-tongued. And verse 11, they're not slanderers, speaking to the women. So speaking to, first of all, those who must by either interpretation be male in verse 8, they're not double-tongued. They're not the sort of people who are saying one thing to one person and one thing to another person. And they say whatever's going to please people, or they're the sort of people that look over their shoulder to check who's listening before they say something, because they're going to say one thing to one group of people and one thing to another group of people. They're not double-tongued. And as far as women are concerned in verse 11, they're not slanderers. They're not the sort of people that are going to be finding fault with others, running down the character of other people and spreading criticisms and innuendos and slurs on people's character. They're not going to be going around doing that. So they're not double-tongued, and the women are not slanderers. So we've seen their demeanour, we've seen something about their tongue. We're going to see something about their mind next, their mind. Verse 8, first of all, not addicted to much wine, and verse 11, sober-minded, as far as the wives or women are concerned. So there's something, you'll see some bells ringing here from last week, won't you? Because so often, actually, what we read about characteristics of overseers last week, you see the same or something very similar about the characteristics of deacons. And, apart from the ability to teach, which is something that is only specified in terms of overseers, there are a lot of similarities, and this is one that particularly jumps out here. Overseers, we learned last week, are not to be drunkards. They're to be sober-minded. They're to be marked by clear thinking and being temperate. And here we've got it for deacons as well. Not addicted to much wine. And then as far as the wives or women are concerned, verse 11, they've to be sober-minded. They've not to be prone to, outbursts of lacking self-control, not to be flying off the handle if things don't go the right, they're to be balanced, basically. And of course we think, well, that's something that's mentioned in relation to overseers. It's something that's really mentioned in relation to deacons, but here's something else that we're going to see as we go through this. So many of these characteristics are actually things that should characterise every believer, aren't they? Remember the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. I remember when I was at school and we went to the Scriptures Union group, and there was a little chorus we learned, which has imprinted forevermore. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control, there it is, isn't it? And that, of course, is to mark every believer. We're all to be marked by self-control, aren't we? You know, when Paul was writing to the Ephesian church directly in Ephesians 5, verse 18, he said to them, he said, don't be drunk with wine. Wherein is debauchery? Wherein is excess? Be filled with the Spirit. So, of course, believers are not to be drunk with wine. We're not to be prone to drunkenness. Now, my personal stance on that, and I would agree with what Boyer said last week, my personal stance, I just don't touch alcohol in terms of social drinking. I've seen too much of the damage it can cause to people to want to be a part of that at all, and I would commend that stance to you. But here's what the scripture says: not addicted to much wine, not drunkards, sober-minded, marked by self-control. So we've seen demeanour, we've seen the tongue, we've seen the mind. We see that deacons, verse 8, are not to be greedy for dishonest gain. Not greedy for dishonest gain. You saw last week that the overseer was not to be a lover of money. It doesn't mean that they can't have money. It's a question of whether they love money and whether that is their motivation and their desire is to amass money. You know, you sometimes hear scandals, don't you, in various aspects of Christianity or Christendom where people have used Christian service as a way to get rich and as a way to live lives of luxury while those who were supporting them have been, giving almost the last penny to support that life. We're not to be greedy for dishonest gain. You know, later on in 1 Timothy, we'll read that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. That's chapter 6 and verse 10. So the servant of the Lord is not to be motivated by greed. Now, for deacons, there might have been a specific issue there. If they were, if they had a role in serving and managing finances, for example, there might have been a specific reason for that. But of course, none of us is to see Christian service as a way of getting rich. You know, we're here to serve the Lord. We're not here to live a life of luxury, greedy for dishonest gain. And then we see something about the deacon's faith and faithfulness. So in verse 9, they must, and again notice as you saw last week, that these are musts. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And for the women, faithful in all things. So what does this tell us? First of all, they must have a good grasp of the gospel. They've got to have a good grasp of the gospel. And there's got to be the evidence of that in their lives as well. The work of the gospel in their lives. Holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. You know, nothing in their life that would contradict the gospel that they profess to believe. You see the high standards here, don't you? I mean, a lot of these service roles, within the church, you see the high standard that is required. Holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And for the women, in verse 11, faithful in all things. They must be believers and they must be trustworthy. That word faithful in all things can, in some passages, mean that they believe, they have faith. In other passages, it can mean that they are trustworthy. Do you know what? Both should be true. Have to be a believer, have to have faith, and have to be trustworthy. The evidence of the work of the gospel in their lives. Then we see something about the character of deacons, verse 10. It's all about character, really, but blameless, we've got it in verse 10. Let them be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Literally, unimpeachable. You heard that word last week as well, unimpeachable. It's used to describe elders. You see that, you'd see the very same word if you go to Titus's, if you go to Titus chapter 1 and look at the look at the qualifications for overseers there. So unimpeachable, nothing that can be laid to their charge. Here we have it in relation to deacons. No charge or accusation that could credibly stick if it was thrown at them. No skeletons in the closet. Nothing that could credibly stick if someone was to try and accuse them of something. It would just be, you know, it just wouldn't be credible. It wouldn't stick. Blameless. So they're not perfect. None of us is perfect. But unimpeachable. Nothing. No hidden secrets that are going to come out and destroy things. Blameless. And then we go on to their home life. We skip down to verse 12 now and we see deacons. The husband of one wife. Again, you think, oh, I recognise that, because that we heard about that last week as well in relation to overseers. And of course, again, every believer has to be, really the sense I would judge, as Boya mentioned last week, is a one-woman man. It's not saying that a deacon, just as we didn't say last week, that an overseer has to be married. We're not saying a deacon has to be married, but we're saying they have to be a one-woman man. So there's no dubious dealings with the opposite sex. There's no, you know, there's nothing where even a question or a misunderstanding could be raised against them, where they think, was there something going on there? You know, just as the qualifications for an elder that you saw last week, they're the husband of one wife. They're a one-woman man. And of course, we all have to be straight up in our dealings with the opposite sex. We must maintain an absolutely crystal clear testimony there, mustn't we? And make sure that there's nothing that could be open to question there. And then there's their home life as well. They manage, verse 12, their household well. Their own children and their own households well. And that, of course, is pretty much what was said of elders as well last week in verse 4 of the chapter. Must manage his own household well. So an orderly home life is where it starts. And if they've demonstrated that they can manage their household well, then appropriate to consider that they might be appropriate for a role of specific service as a deacon within the Church of the Living God. So lots of qualifications, lots of characteristics there. Final question, what is the value of a deacon's service? Well, verse 13 tells us that. Those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. You see, the way we conduct ourselves and the way that a deacon conducts himself in serving and in serving faithfully and in serving with integrity and in serving out of a life of integrity and character that is consistent with the gospel, that can be a great testimony to the truth of the gospel itself. So those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So how do we pull all this together then? As I said, I've broken all the rules tonight. I haven't given you three nice sections of nice equal length. We've spent a lot of time on character. Because as we zoom out of this and look at the big picture, character is key. It's key, you saw it last week, in the qualifications for an overseer. It's key in the qualifications for a deacon. Do you know what? It's key in the lives of each one of us. If we are going to have an impact in this world, we need to live lives marked by integrity. We need to live lives where our testimony, how we live, how we conduct ourselves day by day matches up to the testimony that we maintain. How we conduct ourselves when things are going badly. How we conduct ourselves with those who are junior to us at work or with those who are on the edge of things or excluded by others. How we conduct ourselves with folks. That is key. And character is key. You see, sometimes we can be taken up with the activity side of things, can't we? And sometimes we can think, well, I want to know all the things that a deacon does. And actually we look in Scripture and we don't see much in terms of detail about that. Because there's something that comes before the activity. There's something that comes before the service. And there's something that must underpin the service. And that is that our hearts are right with the Lord. And that our character is right. And it's out of that that we then find opportunities to serve. And that can be a real testimony to the work of God in our lives. You know, how we live, how our character is, speaks volumes. And can either have a hugely positive impact or it can have a disastrous impact. I told you a few months ago about a chap called Simon, who is a footballing coach in a footballing academy. And I had heard this story from Graham Daniels of Christians in Sport. And he talked about how Simon, who had become a Christian a good few years back, he had lived a consistent life of integrity. He was known wherever he did his coaching work, and wherever he dealt with youngsters who were coming up through the footballing academy, he was known as someone that maintained the highest standards for himself and for others. Someone that was marked by integrity. And I told you the story, you maybe remember it, you could probably finish it for me now, but in the first lockdown, when there were some Zoom gatherings of some Christian footballers, first week, somebody came online and shared their testimony. Yeah, I was going through the footballing academy. The coach was this guy called Simon, lived a life of absolute integrity, and he'd ended up becoming a Christian as he had seen Simon's testimony and wanted to know more. The next week, someone else came on, different guy, same story. Simon, great coach, life integrity. Next week, same story, different person. The impact of a consistent life of integrity. The tragic thing is that where someone ends up in a position, in Christian service, or in Christian leadership, or in whatever angle, and their heart isn't right, and they're not living those lives of integrity, those lives marked by character that is godly, it can be a disaster. It can cause massive harm. It can cause massive harm to individuals who suffer at the hands of people who are in positions and their lives aren't right with God. And it can cause massive harm to the testimony. So important that our hearts are right and our character is right. So, as we finish, we zoom out beyond deacons. We zoom out beyond overseers that we heard about last week from Boya. Because it might be that you're sitting here and four of you are listening to me, are elders. And, you know, so that's some of us. It might be that you're sitting here and it might be that one day you will be an elder. It might be that you're sitting here and you're a deacon. It might be that you're sitting here and one day you will become a deacon. But it might be that none of those things applies to you. But do you know what? As we zoom out now, we remind ourselves of where we started. That not everyone is a deacon, but everyone does have opportunity to serve the Lord in one way or another, as he enables and as he gives opportunity. So what do? We remember that character is key. As we seek to serve the Lord, we don't just think, first of all, that service is the first thing. Service is very important. But we think, I want that my heart is going to be right with God. I want that my character is going to be consistent with the profession that I make. And then I just want to be ready to do whatever the Lord has for me to do. And that'll be different for every one of you. But you know what? You will all do something. You'll all serve. And you know what? There's something lovely about just being where the Lord wants you to be, where he's placed you, doing what he has for you to do. There's something beautiful about that, isn't there? And seeking that we can serve out of a heart that's right with him. A life lived marked by integrity, marked by godly character. Well, do you know what? We find these things challenging, don't we? But we look to the Word of God and we seek his help as we seek to live and serve him and live for him wherever he has placed us in whatever sphere of service he's brought us into. Now, let's pray and then we'll go into our time of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this epistle that gives us these very clear instructions about how we should conduct ourselves in the church, your church, the house of God. And we realise the solemnity and seriousness of that, but we also realise the great privilege of that. And we thank you for the privilege of serving you, because you could have chosen any way you chose to achieve your purposes. And in your grace, you use us. Help us to be mindful of the solemnity of serving you. Help us to put right anything that isn't right in our hearts, in our lives, and to be able to serve you truly from a good conscience and to live those lives of integrity. We give thanks for the Lord Jesus. Give thanks for the work of the Holy Spirit in making us more like him. We pray that it might be so. For for your glory. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen.